Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Well, first off, if you are joining us for the first time, I'm so glad that you are here today. I'm that guy that was on that video earlier. My name is Chapman Laxson, and I'm an associate pastor here. But before I get started with what I want to say, I just want to say this. You know, this last weekend was our ministries conference. And as someone who is also a fellow member of Christian Ministries Church, and I say that, you know, there's not a lot of pastors that I think would go to their church if they weren't the ones leading at it. But I stand up here and I want you to know we go to an awesome church. But our church is not just by itself. We are part of a collective of churches that are committed to the practical application of God's word. And I'm just telling you, man, this weekend was awesome. We had a lot of people go down there with us, and it just was so awesome because you get to sit and it's like trying to take it all in. You just can't. So you're just trying to write as fast as you can, and you're just trying to receive as much. But I am just encouraged at just the power of God's word, that no matter where you're at, no matter if you're new to Christianity or if you are a veteran of the faith, there is more that God has for us all the time. And that's just what I love about our God. He is limitless, and we just have to keep that in our minds. But I just want to throw that out there. This last weekend was just so awesome, and I was so blessed to be a part of it. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Ashley continued laying the foundation for the vision of this year, which was unveiled to be the new covenant. And in it, he spent a lot of times unveiling and talking about two different dispensations or periods of time, that of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant that God had with his people, and the New Covenant, in which Jesus Christ unveiled himself to be the manner in which there would be a new way of doing things. And in that, there just so much has been started in my heart just as we've been talking about this as a pastoral staff. And so much for us in 2025 can be changed if we will just cling to what is unveiled for us in the new covenant. I don't know if y'all are picking up my hints on my play on words here. But my title for today is The New Covenant Unveiled. And in this new covenant, God took the old way of doing things and fulfilled it, all through the life that his son lived perfectly and died and then was resurrected. Jesus took the law and its requirements and fulfilled them on our behalf, and then paid the price for our sin on our behalf, so that now when we think about God and we see God, there's a new thing that's been unveiled for us. And we've got to understand that when we're talking about the unveiling of something, the idea is that it would be seen. Absolutely. The idea is that it would be understood. The idea is that it wouldn't be hidden. When we're talking about an unveiling, God wasn't trying to hide the work that he was doing anymore. The mystery of the old covenant was not trying to be hidden from us. Rather, God was unveiling something, and he wanted everyone to know about it. As a matter of fact, it was very public in Matthew 27, exactly what he was doing. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and rocks were split open." It goes on to say that tombs were opened. God wasn't trying to do this quiet-like. God wasn't tearing up this old covenant quiet-like. His son was displayed on a criminal's cross after a kangaroo court of a terrible way of how he went through, endured torture and abuse and all the things, then made him parade himself through the town to then be displayed on a cross for everyone to see on top of the mountain. And when he gave up his spirit, when he said, "It is finished," the ground started shaking. God wasn't hiding what he was doing. God was unveiling something new. the rocks started splitting open. God, whoa, what's going on? The Pharisees were like, what? Even the Pharisees were like, this guy might have been who he said he was. Even the deniers couldn't deny, this is a crazy coincidence. No, there was an unveiling, and God finished it when the veil, he tore it from top to bottom. The old contract, what was keeping us away from the glory of God, God tore it. See, that veil closed off the most intimate part of who God was from us. The Holy of Holies. And God had the temple originally constructed and kept this way to keep them from his presence because we couldn't enter into it. See, his people, his chosen people, not the heathen people, his chosen people could not enter into his holiest place because they were not suitable, holy, or righteous enough to exist within the same place that his presence was residing, except for once a year with a high priest who had been made right and made whole and made holy and sacrifices and a whole big spiel. And even then, when they'd send the guy in to go, hey, let's tie a rope around that dude's waist just in case. Because even he may not be totally made right. And if he were to go in and fall over dead, it's because our God is just too holy. Who are we to go in there? We can't. But see, then Jesus came. A new high priest and God's final Passover lamb. His son came and he lived among us, died for us on a cross in our place. And when he died, both the Bible and history books described how the temple's veil was torn in two. That veil being torn meant that the glory of God would no longer be hidden and kept behind something that we couldn't see, but rather it would be dispersed among us, his people. The Holy of Holies. And see, only God could have done that. Only God could have made a way for that. See, because in a contract, only the party of power has the ability to revise the terms and conditions of a contract. No matter how much we may have wanted to, no matter how much we may have sought after, no matter how much we might have liked to, only the party of power can say, you know what, I don't like this contract anymore. I don't like this old way of doing things anymore. We're going to do something different. And that's what God did for us. He terminated the old contract to unveil something new. See, God was willing to unveil something new for us, what he was doing for us. And the big thing that what he was doing was he was granting us access to his glory and to his spirit. See, in the Old Testament, what he would have to do is he would do these great, giant, miraculous wonders, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he would move these things and do these great, mighty things so that in hopes that the people who saw these outward miracles would inwardly have their hearts convinced, my God's worth following. But see, now something more miraculous happens. See, now the power of God's Spirit is no longer hidden behind a veil. Instead, it's revealed unto us, his people. It's unveiled in us so that mighty miracles, mighty mountains can be moved within us and we're no longer held up by what's going on around us. It's not that God still doesn't move around us, but the power, the true power, the true treasure of the new covenant is what's been done within us. And what God is seeking after is to unveil our eyes to see the work that he's doing in our lives. God unveiled his spirit and the power of knowing his glory intimately, not religiously. That's the new covenant. I want to show you two different verses to kind of put this in perspective. Exodus, the first passage we're going to read is in Exodus 34, verse 29 through 35. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, carrying the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, right? Inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid of the glory of God because they didn't know it intimately. They were fearful of the glory of God because they didn't know it intimately. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he spoke with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. The people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face, so he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. See, in all the power and splendor that the people of Israel got to witness, there was a problem that they had. And the problem that they had was is that they couldn't handle the glory of God. There was a fear, a trembling, not out of awe or out of reverence, but out of real fear. I can't be in the same place as that. And when Moses came down from the mountain and they saw his face, it terrified them because we can't even be in the same place as God's glory. We can't even talk to you. Moses, you're going to have to cover your face. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing a Red Sea part and being led by the Spirit of God by day and by night? Manna from heaven, all of the things, the water flowing from the rocks, defeating enemies, doing different things. And, oh, I can't be in the same presence as the glory of God. It was a different covenant. See, we really have a hard time understanding that because we're so used to, and sometimes to a fault, getting comfortable with the presence of God. But they were in a place where they were terrified. They were scared. They were afraid. They couldn't handle it. And Moses, well, I guess I'll cover this up. I guess I'll cover up my face. They were unable to be in his presence. And God was changing this. That's what Jesus came. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new covenant, the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? In the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious. How much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory, got to remember, Moses' outward face shone. An outward face shone. In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. Moses' face shone. I don't see none of y'all's faces shining. No, you don't understand. That was outward. The glory, there's a new glory that shines much brighter than an outward face. But something on the inside of us that's been unveiled. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only in believing in Christ. The veil has been taken away because of what Christ did. The law no longer causes us death, but instead, because of what Jesus Christ did, he fulfilled it, and something new is unveiled in us, and we don't feel the shame and the rejection or the fear of being in God's presence, but instead, we're very bold. I'm very bold. We're very bold because the glory shining within us is the power of God. There's a new covenant that's been unveiled. It goes on to say, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Who in here can testify that they know someone who radiates the glory of the Lord? Who in here can test? I know someone. I know someone. Yeah, their outward face don't shine. But inwardly, they don't walk into a room where you're like, whoa, that's the glory of the Lord. And the reason why we don't have to be fearful of it is because those of us who are in Christ Jesus have had that veil taken away, and we understand, we've had our understanding opened to the unveiling of a new covenant. Well, we're not in fear. Rather, we're in confidence. We're in boldness. Rather, that's how we should be. I want to get this point across in a different way because I think it's important that we get this and we grasp this, that there's been an unveiling. Who in here can remember when there was an Andes getting ready to be built in Republic? Anybody? Amen? Can I get an amen? See, there were some signs that something was being built there that wasn't there before. Can I get an amen? See, something was going on. We saw them move things out of the way, and all of a sudden the building's going up, and all of a sudden there's signs pointing to what's being built. See, anything can be spiritual. But there was something new, something better coming that wasn't around before it got there. Something new. And it wasn't hidden. They wanted people to come to it. They wanted people to see it. They wanted people to get excited about it. They wanted the people who lived in that community to see it and be excited about it so they would come and be around it all the time. That's what God was doing in us. God was building something. He was creating something, a new building. This new building is first referenced for the first time ever in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. See, God was building something. He was building a new congregation. He was building a new place that his Spirit would reside in. Because like the Holy of Holies could only hold the Spirit of God because it was made holy, now we would become the new Holy of Holies in the temple of the very living Spirit of God. And I'm going to call it my church. I'm going to build my church. The Greek word for it is ecclesia. And there's a few different definitions for it, but I love this one. It says, my called out assembly. See, you and I have been called out into an unveiled body of believers called the church. We've been called out. See, God was unveiling a new covenant. In this new covenant, my Spirit's going to reside a little bit differently than it has in the past. It's going to be in my church. It's going to be in my church. And I love how that verse ends. It says, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Other translations say the very gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. There will be a special way now that my spirit will reside that I'm unveiling, that I've been working towards. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a special anointing over it. That the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against what I'm building, my church. There's a church. God was building a church. He was unveiling his church in this new covenant. That's what he was seeking to unveil, to get us away from the old way where you have to have a high priest who comes in and he's holier than everybody else. And instead, we all come in following the guide of our new high priest. We've all been made priests, and we now all have the opportunity, each and every single one of us, to have an encounter with the presence and the glory of God. We're not veiled anymore. See, could you imagine if they had built Andy's as excited as everybody had gotten, and then they decided, all right, let's throw a big old tarp back over it. You'd have people standing out there upset, frustrated, mad, confused. Yet for some reason, we've done that with the church. We've taken what it actually means and what it actually represents and what the anointing is on it to be a part of it and to do it, and we've thrown a tarp over it to try to make it be something that it's not. See, this whole thing that God had been working towards was so that there would be an intimate relationship between us, God's chosen people, and his spirit. And in this body, in this building that he was building upon himself, the gates of hell wouldn't be able to conquer it. That's why we as pastors fight so hard for people to see their importance to be at church. It's not about inflating numbers so that we can get puffed up about, well, did you see how many people were there on Sunday? Well, can I tell you about how many people were there on Wednesday? Well, can I tell you how many people are at youth or how many kids are at kids' church? No, we know that there's a special anointing of being a part of a church body. Because that's what God was creating for us to be a part of as the new covenant. Don't let anybody tell you different. So many people think, well, I don't need to be a part of that. If I can work church in around my schedule. You're missing it. God spent all his time from creation to now establishing his church, and now you think it's some small thing? What do you think that that God was doing when he sent his son to give up his son's life for the church? And you think it's some small thing to not be a part of the local body? Well, you have the audacity to think that you don't need to go? This is what God was working to establish for have his glory closer to home than any of us. We don't have to point up or point out or point where. No, God is within the church. He's within us. We are the church. We make it up. We're voiding the old covenant and the old way of things so that we can have intimate relationship and experience the power and the glory of God each and every single day. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. But praise God that when the Sundays and Wednesdays come, with what joy it is to enter into the house of the Lord. Because I know that there's an anointing on me to be a part. The gates of hell can't stand against. Ephesians 2:20, verses 20 through 22. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Why would we want to throw a veil back over that? Why would we want to make that more religious? Why would we want to make that less accepting? Why would we want to make it anything different than what God did to establish it? God unveiled this new place where you and I would have a place. Well, those church people are just so hypocritical. Well, those church people, you don't understand what they do. You don't understand where I just get alone by myself. No.
Matthew 5:14 says, you are a light of the world like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. He's talking about us, his church. We're expected. We're depended upon. God laid his son on the cross for us so that you and I could be a part of this together, where the miraculous glory of God and the power of his spirit could move and equip and grow us and change us and take us as diverse as we are with different backgrounds and different upbringings and different things together to work for him. We get to play a part. We get to lean on one another. God knew the problems that there would be. But God never gave us the out to not be a part of the church still. I mean, our common ground is Christ. We have to quit making it be a divisional, the church be a division then. The common ground that you and I both share is Christ. We have to stop making the church be something that we get divided over and get frustrated at. Well, I'm not going back because so-and-so took my parking spot, or I'm not going back because I can't believe that that church still setting up chairs and not doing. We're not getting frustrated at the little things when we're called to be together. We have to get over the inconveniences of people, the people of the church, and see that we're called to be united with one another. There's a special anointing on us as we're part of the church. And you're wondering why your life's falling apart and you're not a part of the church. And being a part of the church is not just coming once or twice every other month. Haggai 1, verses 4 through 6 says, why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies say. Look what is happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. All these things and these problems are keep happening to us because we're not where we ought to be with the anointing that the gates of hell can't prevail. There's a part and a portion for you, every single one of us, to be a part of this building that God has put together. And he has unveiled this to us in his new covenant. You are needed. There is an area for you here. And please hear me. I'm not trying to put down people. We talked a lot about this at ministries conference, but people who, you know, leave the church or go someplace else. I'm not talking about you got to be a part of this church here. I mean, God does move people. But go and be a part of a church. Don't stop going to church. Don't miss out, not for me, not because it's about numbers in a building, but it's about the anointing that comes on your life when you are committed to what God has unveiled. You're protected. Hannah and I have been trying to sell our other house. Praise God, we're right here at the end. But there's been things that have kept happening and little. And can I tell you, every single time whether we've needed advice or whether we've needed someone to confirm something, or we need help moving something, or we needed a connection for something to get fixed, you know where we've turned to? The church. We lean on each other. We pull our resources together. When one of us is hurt, all of our attention goes there. When we're in the hospital, it's the church that comes and visits us. It's our family that comes and visits us. This is what Jesus was saying. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Look. Look. Yeah, we have our families, and I'm not trying to doubt, but what I'm saying is this. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my mothers and my fathers. That's what God was trying to get us to see. We're to have each other. That's what was unveiled. It's not you and me and us trying to do things separately and we're just trying to make it on our own and hopefully, well, what God does outwardly, we can get just enough that this life won't be terrible. Instead, what God does is he puts teachers and preachers and pastors, and I'm not just talking about me, Mel, and Ashley, I'm talking about pastors that we can look to, elders that we can depend on, servants, the lay people, parking lot team people, coffee people that run in the my sound right now, the people together where we all can experience and enjoy the church. That's what's been unveiled for us. And you've got the audacity to think that you shouldn't have to be a part of it? God's been working on this for you to be here right now. Expecting, waiting, hoping. Be a part of this church. And in this revelation, in this understanding of the divine blessing on what God was building, there's something so much more intimate that comes out of having the identity of I am the church. And it's another word that I associate with the removal of a veil. And it's the bride. It's the bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. You know, whenever I think about every wedding that I've ever been a part of, whether I've been leading it or I've been, you know, just a groomsman or I've been in just in, when you see that bride walk down, when I saw Hannah walk down the aisle to me, my own wedding, how excited I was for her to come. You know, the love that I had, the expectation that I had, the longing that I'd had, and finally, I can have her. That's Jesus. And he's washed us, and he's cleansed us, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but can I tell you that in my own life, if Hannah and I, we say our I do's, and we say I love you's, and all that, and I go to kiss her, and she kept her veil on, I feel a little cheated. I'd feel a little miffed. Take that veil off. Remove that veil. I want to see you. I want to behold you. You know, after I'd done all the work, all the flirting, you know, shall I compare you to a summer's day? Because you're so smoking hot. You know, you go through all that, and then now you're going to wear your veil. What would that do to me? You are just a fiancé to Christ until you allow yourself to have your veil removed for intimacy. And God's not looking for you to be a fiancé. God's not looking for y'all to be engaged. God's looking for y'all to be husband and wife. God's looking for us. That's what marriage is supposed to be a representation of. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church, for he gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Maybe you're wearing your veil still because you think that you're not worthy of a love to experience or to encounter God's glory. And so you're wearing your veil out of shame. I can't let him see me yet. I'm not washed up yet. I'm not clean yet. I'm not where I need to be yet. And Christ is saying, remove your veil. I've done that. I've washed you. I've cleansed you. I've made you well. I've made you right. You are spotless to me. And I want you with me. Intimately. I want you to know the glory of God intimately. You don't have to come in and play church games. You don't have to come in and pretend. You don't have to come in and pretend like you didn't mess up. But my blood is sufficient. My grace covers that. I have made you right. I have made you well. Now take your place. My bride, I'm just worried. I'm worried about people. I'm worried about believers having an inability to see the intimate glory that they could have, and they associate religious, religion, churchy, plastic, churchy things with a real, life-breathing love and a relationship with God. That's my fear. I think for a lot of us, it's not so much that we're being cute or we're playing hard to get, but we're grieving the Holy Spirit. See, it's a hardened heart that stays our veil. It's a hardened heart of not wanting to go ahead and just give ourselves completely over to the God who created us. Because it's easy sometimes to not just get in. It's easy to come to church and not be invested. Because it's hard to be invested. It's hard. Just like marriage is hard sometimes. It's hard to, okay, so for forever, ever? Forever, ever, ever? And I'm supposed to depend on you? I'm supposed to depend on you even when it's hard? That's why marriage is such an important part of what God, because it's an example of this, of what he was unveiling. We're supposed to depend on him to show us, to guide us, to lead us. Because there's a job that we're to do when we move into intimacy with him. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life come. Who is the bride? It's us. It's the church. It's you and I. And it's not just God calling people. It's you and I saying, who is thirsty? Come. You need to meet my husband. You need to meet my husband. You need to know my love. You need to know my Father. You need to know Jesus. You need to experience his glory. Experience the unveiling of your eyes to who you really are in his sight. And there's too many believers acting like they're still just the fiancé. We've got to get our veil off. And when we do, we're moved into the rightful spot at the right hand of our husband who is Christ. And the glory of God changes us. And our faces become radiant like a bride from the inside out. And we testify to his power and to his might. And the miraculous happens inwardly, secretly, intimately, to a point where outwardly I'm not faking my relationship with God. I'm not faking it when I praise him. I'm not faking it whenever I come to church. I'm not faking it when someone needs the love of God and I'm talking to them about the love of God. It's the love of God that I know on a personal level when I'm leading my children. I'm not having to fake it. That's what we're called to do and to be. That's what Christ unveiled for us. Not a religious experience. Come on. All over the world, Christian people, unsaved people are seeking to be made whole. But we've got to understand that power won't make us whole. Position won't make us whole. Money won't make us whole. Getting fit won't make us whole. A girlfriend won't make you whole. A boyfriend won't make you whole. Nothing will make you whole except for experiencing the glory of God at the intimate level that he's wanting you to. Just coming to this church won't make you whole. No more than it did for the Israelites to be led by a cloud by day and a pillar of light by night. They just were watching it go on around them, and never on the inside of them was their heart ever convinced. Matthew 11, verse 16 and 17 says, to what can I compare this generation? Not like to a summer's day, I can say that. But it's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. The context of this scripture is Christ is chastising the people for acting like little kids with religious games. Later on, it talks about how they rejected John and called him possessed by the devil. But then later on, they rejected Jesus and called him a drunkard and a fool. We've got to stop playing little kid games with the veil of God and putting it on and putting it off. And peekaboo, here's the Spirit. No, I'm not ready for that. Okay, there's the veil. Oh, no. No, church starts getting hard because people are being mean. Oh, I'm closing that off. No, I got a ball game on Sunday. Look. We've got to start playing little kid. We've got to stop playing little kid games. Come on. We've got to move to a place of maturity. I'm putting that off. I'm just putting that off. Is it just not so tiring to play the game of church? Is it just not, am I just the only one? Is it just not so tiring to play the pretend game of I'm the super Christian? Of I've got everything figured out? Of everything in my life is perfect and I'm just so... No, we all need the power and the revelation of who God is. And it says in 2 Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth, searching for those who would seek him with all their might. We know too much now. We know too much now. I'm not putting back on the veil. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ and his message to me. But I know that God's and his glory is the only thing as I remove my veil. There's still hope. There's still hope for us. There's still hope for us. That generation that Jesus was talking about is still like this generation today. We still got people, but there's still hope. Joel 2, verse 12 and 13 says, this is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Listen, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and to not punish. God is seeking us and desiring us and longing for us at an intimate level. He's unveiled us. He's not kept it a secret. He's not freed us so that we could then be in bondage to some more law. He's unveiled us. He knows what's underneath the veil, people. He knows what your face looks like, people. He knows. He knows what you did. He knows what you've done. He's not saying, whoa, cover that back up. No, he's saying, I want you. I long for you. I desire you. Come. Come and be with me. Listen, if you're guilty of shying away, it's not too late. Repent, turn back to Christ, because it's in Christ that we have the veil removed. Well, I don't understand. Get in Christ, and our understanding will be open to the intimacy that the glory of God, the power, what you're really needing, what you're really wanting to make you whole can be made available to you, and your life can be changed in a more glorious way than Moses ever was, with his face made shining and radiant. But from a heart that's been made right, that's been made to be made in peace and power and boldness and confidence. I don't walk in fear. I don't fear tomorrow. Proverbs 31 talks about we talk about the 31 woman and who is like her. And we so much only associate that with how we ought to behave for women to read, as that's how we ought to behave. Do you know that's talking about the bride of Christ? She's not fearful for the days to come. She's not fearful for the days to come, for she knows who her provider is. She knows who her husband is. She goes out and she does what's needed to do. She gives to the poor. She builds up her house. Her servants are well. All the affairs of her house. Why does it keep talking about how, well, wouldn't that? That's us. That's us. Don't ever let shame, religion, embarrassment, peer pressure, a height, a depth, anything separate you and attempt to put a veil back on you that God has unveiled. You and I belong to God together. And this new covenant goes so much deeper than just washing away our sins. Rather, it marries us forever, ever, forever, ever, ever, and all eternity to the image that we behold in the glory of God.
We are both the building and the bride. But until we remove our veils, we won't see the true glory of God and fulfill our rightful place to work alongside His Spirit and beckon people to come. To beckon people to come. To beckon people to know at an intimate level that religion could never touch. Amen. Y'all stand with me.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.